You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask, the glory of the light of your gospel. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. Have you heard the one about the sick man who decided to take his wife with him to the doctor's office? Turned out to be a mistake. Doctor examined the man and ran some tests while his wife waited in the reception area, and when the doctor emerged with a concerned look on his face, the wife became anxious. "Doctor, will my husband be okay?" she asked. "I'm afraid your husband is very ill," the doctor replied. "He has a rare form of anemia, and if it's left untreated, he will most certainly die from it. However, there is a cure." "A cure?" she asked. "Yes. With rest and proper nutrition, the disease should go into remission, and your husband should live for many more years. Here's what I want you to do. Take your husband home and treat him like a king. Fix him 3 home-cooked meals a day and wait on him hand and foot. Bring him breakfast in bed. Don't let him do anything that you can do for him. If he needs something, you take care of it. Give him a back rub in the morning, full body massage in the evening. And one more thing, because his immune system is weak, you'll need to keep your home spotless at all times. Do you have any questions?" The wife didn't have any questions. The doctor asked, "Do you want to tell your husband, or should I?" "I will," she said. So she walked into the examination room, and the husband, sensing that something was wrong, asked, "It's bad, isn't it? What have I got?" His wife answered with a tear in her eye, "Now, honey, I hate to be the one to tell you this, but the doctor said you're going to die soon." Now, as that story illustrates, people often resist the role of suffering servant, even when it involves a loved one. 4 Sundays ago now, the gospel lesson was from Mark chapter 9. Where the disciples were arguing on the road to Capernaum about who was the greatest. So Jesus sat them down and began to teach them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." Well, apparently that teaching opportunity didn't really stick with the disciples, because here we are just 1 chapter later with what my Bible refers to as the ambition of James and John. "Teacher," they say, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Jesus answers, "What do you want me to do for you?" They reply, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Of course, when the other disciples found out about it, they were upset. And so Jesus had to sit them all down again and explain to them again, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And what I'd like to briefly do today is just make 2 simple observations about all of this. First, why is this teaching of Jesus so difficult for us as his disciples to grasp? And secondly, how might we, in fact, become better servants? The first thing we have to realize and acknowledge is that it isn't all about us. That's how Rick Warren began his radically successful book on Christian discipleship, entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. Chapter 1. In fact, the very first sentence of the book is, "It's not about you." It's a brilliant way to begin a book on Christian discipleship, is it not? It's not about you. Because isn't it just human nature to believe and therefore behave as though it is all about us? Our needs, desires, hopes, expectations, success, that those must be addressed first. And therefore, It's difficult, isn't it, for us to live into the kind of servant ministry that Jesus taught. For example, in a previous parish, I was giving a follow-up visit to a family who had worshiped with us the previous Sunday. I was so excited and encouraged because the young mother was really interested in Sunday school and programming for her children. Certainly came across as a very devout Christian parent. But when I asked how they came to visit our church, I was struck by the very casual way that she explained that she and her husband were currently church shopping. Church shopping. Like, just straight up, they were a consumer and the church was a product. Now, I understand what she meant. And in fact, I actually get the parental perspective here. And it certainly wasn't the first time that I'd heard the expression, but we must be careful with the words we use, right? What did President Kennedy say? That's not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. What does the church have to offer me are the words of a consumer. In fact, you could say, because the way of Christ is the way of servanthood, that a thoroughly Christian outlook for looking for a church home would be to look for a community of faith that was struggling and in need. Where is a church where I can become useful, where the gifts God has given me can be exercised in the building up of his ministry? Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Now, of course, I'm talking here about disciples looking for a church home, not those currently outside the fold looking for good news, but our concern needs to be for both. All of that by way of the first point, that the concept of servanthood is difficult for us to grasp because we are naturally inclined to approach the world not as servants, but as consumers, making the words of Jesus, "Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all," very difficult for us on our own to just live into. Which brings us to the second point. Then how? How might we better become servants of Christ? If the way it is in need of redemption and transformation, how might that happen? It happens most naturally when we recognize Jesus as our servant. Every Maundy Thursday, I really ponder what it must have been like for those first disciples to have Jesus wash their feet. I mean, can you imagine? They had become convinced of his authority over nature and demons. He had healed people, even raised the dead to life. What would it have been like if you had been one of those first disciples to have Jesus wash your feet? I'm pretty confident I would have answered with Peter, "No, Lord, you must never wash my feet, because Jesus is the Son of God." That just doesn't make sense, does it? They should have been washing his feet. But you see, it was in doing that that Christ really taught the disciples about servanthood. They could only begin to understand it when they saw him modeling it. I'll close with an illustration. This from my very first EYC, or youth group, meeting as the youth minister of St. Bartholomew's Episcopal Church in Hartsville, South Carolina. This was, gosh, over 30 years ago now, right after college and before seminary. The rector who had hired me, to my great surprise, actually showed up for our first meeting. And I was honestly somewhat anxious about him being there because I had planned some pretty crazy games, and he was, let's just say, older. And I really didn't know what he'd think about some of the games that we'd be playing, like the marshmallow toss game, where you stand opposite your partner like in a balloon toss, but in this game you dip your miniature marshmallow into chocolate syrup before then trying to toss it into the mouth of the person standing across from you. It's a great game. Kids tend to like it, but it's a bit messy. And to complicate things, St. Bart's had just redone the tile floors in the parish hall. So when the night was over and the last young person had been picked up, I went back inside somewhat anxious about what kind of reaction my new boss might have to the mess we'd made. I actually was fearful that I just might get fired. But when I came into the parish hall, there he was, on hands and knees, with his fingernails getting the marshmallow from between the tile flooring. And my heart just swelled because I knew in that moment that I was working for a servant of Christ. And from that moment on, honestly, it was just never that difficult for me to serve him. Now, to be sure, he isn't perfect, but it was really just clear to me from the very beginning that he was a servant of the Lord. And those familiar with my story know that I'm talking here about former Dean of the Advent, Frank Limehouse. And I use that as an illustration to highlight the fact that the teachings of Jesus aren't enough to transform us into the kind of servants he intends for us to become. Ultimately, the way for us to become true servants of God is for us to more fully grasp and inwardly digest the great length in which he was willing to go in order to serve us. Like we just heard read from Isaiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." By the grace of God, may the truth and the hope of that so transform us and those we love through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.